We read the Word of God this morning in the book of James. We pick up our reading in chapter 4, verse 11. And then we'll read through chapter 5, verse 12, which is the text that we consider this morning, James 5, verse 12. This is the inspired Word of God. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is kept back by fraud, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Here in James chapter 5, verse 12, beloved, we consider the calling to tell the truth. And I call your attention to those words, but above all things, my brethren. James is making a transition from giving instruction about the coming of the Lord and the way that we as Christians are to live in the light of His coming. And James is, with those words, but above all things, before all things, most of all, this is what I want you to say. By using these words, James is signaling that he's coming to the end of the epistle. James is saying, everything that I've said before this is very important, but now as I wrap up my letter to you, Jewish Christians who are scattered abroad, this is especially what I want you to hear. But remember, James doesn't want them only to be hearers of the word. He wants them to be doers. This is especially what I want you to focus on in your Christian lives. It's as if James is saying, do I have your attention? Pay attention. Above all, Be a people who tell the truth. The people to whom James was writing were living in a culture, a cultural setting, a time when this was a much needed word. Be a people, men, women, children, and young people who tell the truth. I ask you this morning, as you consider the world in which we live, the cultural setting of our congregation today, the time in which we live, is this not a much needed word? Pay attention. Do not be a lying, oath-breaking people. That characterizes the time and the world in which we live. You're not to be that way. Keep yourselves unspotted from the world. Pay attention. You are to be men and women and young people and children who tell the truth. Let's consider that calling this morning, called to speak the truth. That's the theme for the sermon. A high calling above all else. It's a high calling. Secondly, this is a timely exhortation for the church then and for the church today. And thirdly, a serious demand. And there, I call your attention to the end of the verse. Let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. The Word of God calls you and me not only to tell the truth, but the Word of God calls you and me this morning to remember this truth. When you speak, every single word you say is uttered in the presence of God. God is not only present to hear every word you speak, but what James wants you and me to remember is He's the witness. It's in His name that you speak. When you call upon someone to witness the truth of what you say, in the end, no matter what you say, maybe you don't refer to God. James is talking about that here. In the end, the one that you speak before as your witness is God. And He's not only the one in whose presence you speak every word and the one who is the witness of every word that you speak, whether it's true or not. He's the judge. That's what James is calling to our attention in the beginning of this verse when he says, these words, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. I say to you, with those words, James is saying to the Christians then and today, you speak every word before God. You speak every word before God as your witness and before God as your judge. Now that might not be apparent to you just reading those words, so let me explain that. When James says, swear not, there are some who say, the meaning of James here is you must not swear any oath. That's what James is teaching the Christians then and today. No oath swearing. Don't make any solemn oaths or promises. That's sinful. But those words, swear not, in the text have to be read in close connection with the following words. Neither by heaven, neither by the earth. And that is to be taken this way. Not swear not at all. Don't swear any oaths. All oaths are forbidden because they are all sinful. But that has to be taken this way. Don't swear. And now I'm going to give you examples of how I don't want you to swear. Don't swear this way, saying I swear that what I'm telling you is the truth by heaven or on the basis of the earth. I swear that what I'm telling you is the truth. James is saying, in that manner, don't swear any oath at all. What he's saying is, don't swear by any creature in heaven or on earth. And here we can connect the teaching of James here in James 5 with the teaching of Jesus Christ in Matthew 5 and in Matthew 23, where Jesus teaches the same thing. And really what Jesus teaches, we know, is the basis of what James teaches. And Jesus says, heaven and earth, no, you don't swear that you are going to be faithful to your wife on the basis of heaven. And you don't swear that you will help your husband and obey your husband on the basis of the earth. You don't swear that you will bring up your children in the truths of the Word of God as taught in this Christian church on the basis of the hairs of your head. You don't swear that you believe everything taught in this church, that you will live a godly life on the basis of the temple or the gold of the temple, on the basis of Jerusalem or on the basis of the altar, on the basis of the gift on the altar. You don't swear to do anything on the basis of anything on this earth, including your mother's grave. That's what Jesus means. Rather, James means here in the text when he says, neither by any other oath, neither by any other oath of this kind. Heaven and earth are two examples, but now you take anything in heaven and on earth, anything, any creature, do not swear at all on the basis of any creature. That's sin against God. Now, what is the point? And here's where I say to you, James's point is this. You may not swear by any creature or anyone or anything other than by God. Remember the truth. The only one who really sees what you're saying or typing or posting or texting is God. And the only one who really stands in judgment over you for whatever word you utter or type is God. And so you can see the reasons for why James is saying, now I forbid that you swear by heaven or by earth. First of all, if you swear by heaven, earth, your mother's grave, anything else, you're lying. You're lying. If you say, I swear with heaven as my witness and as my judge, that I'm telling the truth and I'm going to keep this commitment, you're lying, because heaven isn't your witness and heaven isn't your judge. Secondly, you're taking the name of God in vain. You're breaking the third commandment if you swear by heaven or earth, the hair on your head, anything else, because you're giving honor to that thing, saying, this is my witness and my judge, and that honor belongs to God alone. So if you swear by anything other than God, you're taking away the glory that belongs to God. You're dishonoring His name. You're taking His name in vain. And then thirdly, the reason why you must not swear by anything in heaven or earth, anything other than God, is the reality that even if you do swear by heaven, and you say, heaven is my witness and my judge, that's a lie. The reality is, God is still your witness and judge. He sees what you are saying in writing, and He surely judges. And so James is saying, in the first part of the verse, be conscious of this. In all your swearing of oaths. He's not saying don't swear any oaths. Swear your oaths in the name of God only. And swear your oaths with this solemn consciousness. He is the witness and He will judge whether I'm perjuring myself or telling the truth, and whether I keep my commitment or break my oath. God will judge. You see then that this will be the end of all rash or frivolous oath swearing. Sometimes we make oaths that we don't mean, don't we? We make promises that we never intended to keep. And then when someone says to you, why did you make that promise? Your excuse, at least you think it's an excuse, will probably be something like this: I wasn't thinking. And that's too right. When we swear an oath and don't mean it, when we swear an oath and don't think about it, James is saying, you weren't thinking about God, were you? You weren't thinking about the fact that every word you speak, God hears. You weren't thinking about the fact that God demands that every word you speak be true, and that God says, I'm going to judge you for every lie, for every commitment you don't keep. You weren't thinking. And James is saying, stop doing that. Stop thinking that swearing an oath is a routine, unimportant matter. It's not like waking up in the morning and putting your pants on. It's not like waking up in the morning and combing your hair and brushing your teeth. When you swear an oath, it is as if at that moment a judge has called you into his courtroom. Think of that. I'll come back to that later in the sermon too, but think about that, being summoned by an earthly judge even into his courtroom. And there's a court reporter, and there's a jury, and there are people there witnessing the promise that you are making. Now, that picture, beloved, is just a picture, but James wants you and me to live with the consciousness of the fact that that's a reality. As soon as you say, I promise, as soon as you say, I vow, as soon as you say, I swear, the reality is that you are before the tribunal of God in heaven. And God says, I record those words. And I am judging the intention of your heart. And I am going to judge whether you keep your commitment or not. God is the judge of all of our promises, the witness and the judge of every oath. But now James, in the second part of the verse, is saying, let me up the ante a bit. Not only when you say, I promise, I swear, but every single word you say, when you say yea, when you say nay, you better mean yea when you say yea, you better mean nay when you say nay. And even if it wasn't said in a promise, every word you say is before God. He's the witness to the truth of what you say or the falsehood of what you say, and He's the judge. And again, the point here is not to say, tell the truth, nothing but the truth, and never swear an oath. There are too many examples that James would have been aware of in the Bible of God's people swearing oaths. And there's no condemnation of that. In fact, God in Deuteronomy and in Leviticus even demanded that in certain circumstances His people would swear oaths. When a magistrate, a judge, someone who rules over you with fifth commandment authority says to you, I require of you that you swear an oath, God holds that before us as godly and obedient that we swear an oath. And if you would refuse in that circumstance to swear an oath, God would condemn that as rebellion. If you're ever in the consistory room, the elders who have fifth commandment authority over you demand an oath of you, and you refuse, that's not obedience to the Word of God. That's disobedience and rebellion. But if you swear that oath, you may be sure that you do that as unto the Lord in obedience, not just to the elders, but to Him. God Himself is recorded in Scripture as having sworn oaths. Jesus Christ Himself allowed Himself to be put under oath, and under oath told the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. In order for James, this is my point, in order for him to be saying, you may not swear at all, just tell the truth, he would have to be contradicting the rest of Scripture. James wouldn't do that. James doesn't do that. No, what he's doing is emphasizing the importance of every word we speak. When he says, let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. Do you tend to rank oath-breaking as one of the worst of sins? Do you think this way? If you swear an oath, if you make a promise, you better keep that. And if you don't, what a horrible sin. There's something good about that, of course, that in the church we take marriage vows seriously. And if we see a man or a woman who is breaking those vows, that's when the finger shaking comes. That's when the head wagging comes. That's when the tisking comes. What a horrible sin. We would do well to think about the seriousness of oaths when it comes to office, elders in the church, but even rulers in the world, that when they do not live up to their oaths to serve the people that they rule over, when you find out that they have been serving in that office for themselves, to manipulate, to take advantage of the people they are to serve, we ought to see that as a very serious sin, that they're breaking an oath that they made before God. And then, even in our everyday life, when we make promises, we tend to think, now, even though this might be the same as making a marriage vow before the church, or making a vow as an office bearer before the church, maybe this isn't the same as making confession of faith before the church, but if I promise my mom or my friend or someone else I'm going to do something, it's a serious matter, I better do it, and if I don't, it is a sin. But then the question is, where do we rank other lies? And I think James is saying this, I know that there is a tendency, even among you in the church, to say when you make a certain oath, you better keep it and you better not lie. But in the rest of your everyday language, well, telling the truth really isn't such an important matter. So yes, I said yea, but I meant nay. But that's not a big deal because I didn't make a promise. And I said nay, but again, I meant yea, and that's okay because I didn't swear an oath. I didn't do the thing that I said I would do today. I didn't go where I said I would go. I didn't keep my word to a customer or an employee or to a parent or to a child, to a friend. But this wasn't a matter of making a vow. It's not like I broke a promise. And so we tend to downplay the importance of our words in telling the truth. It doesn't hurt, we might think, to tell a harmless little white lie. And when James comes here in the text and he says, listen, you have to let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. There's no such thing as a harmless lie. There's no such thing as a little lie. There's no such thing as a white lie. When you lie, you sin against God. You have to put the first part of the text with the second part of the text. James is saying, you stand before God when you speak every single word. And you are the brethren. But above all things, my brethren, swear not. Above all things, my brethren, let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. You are part of the family of God. God, who is pleased to reveal the glory of His name in the midst of this world in many ways, one way that He determined to reveal the greatness of His name is by attaching His name to you. You represent the name of God. How you speak when you make an oath. If you make an oath, as one who belongs to the family of God, by heaven or by the hair of your head, you are making your God look unimportant. You represent His name. If you break your oath, if you don't keep your commitment, you who represent the name of God, you are taking His name in vain. And you, if in your everyday speech, You play fast and loose with the truth. You tell lies and live lies. You bring shame to the name of God. You represent the God of truth and are to reflect that in your speaking the truth and keeping your commitments, living as truth-telling people. And when you think about that calling, beloved, there's a certain sense in which you say, no matter the time or the day in which we live, that is the highest Christian calling. I've been reading through the court case of 1954, I guess is the date, where Reverend Hoeksema and the First Church was at court. They were the plaintiff, and DeWolf and his group, they were the defendants, and they were trying to determine who should have possession of the building of the First Protestant Reformed Church on Franklin and Fuller. And the lawyer for the DeWolf group was Mr. Lindsay. Maybe you've heard that name. He was the same lawyer who was representing the CRC, Eastern Avenue CRC, against Herman Hoeksema in 1924. I think that court case was heard in the courts of Michigan in 1926. Anyway, they had a history. This lawyer and Reverend Hoeksema, they bantered back and forth, both of them in an adversarial way. And at one point in 1954, that lawyer, trying to portray Hoeksema as a tyrant, as a domineering person in the church, said that he was a troublemaker and said, "What else is the purpose of your existence?" And there on the witness stand, Hoeksema took that as an occasion to say, "To defend the truth. That's my purpose, to defend the truth." And what he was saying was, here on the witness stand in the courtroom, in the pulpit too as a preacher of the gospel, in the home as a husband and a father, in the world and whatever I'm doing as a Christian, this is my purpose. To be a witness, to testify to the truth of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what a horrible thing that would be there on the witness stand or in the pulpit or anywhere in his life for Reverend Hoeksema or for you and me to tell lies and to destroy that witness to the truth of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. James is saying, don't do that. Forsake all oath-breaking and lying. Tell the truth in your everyday speech, in your every oath and promise, to the praise of the name of the God you represent. This was a timely exhortation for those Christians, because James knew and they knew that they were living in the midst of a culture that promoted oath-breaking and lying. We know this is true of the world. In the world, people think nothing of taking rash oaths. They think nothing of swearing about things that they don't mean. Don't mean it, but I'll promise. In order to convince you, I'm telling the truth. They think nothing of making profane oaths, swearing on the basis of heaven or hell, or any other thing that comes to mind. In the world, they think nothing of breaking promises. In the world, lying is the common currency of human speech. The Cretans, Paul would say, were known as liars. And you and I, when we're honest, are going to say, it's not just the Cretans. But you can point to any other culture of men and women and children dead in sin, Dutch people too, and say, by nature, they are liars. But James is pointing his finger in the church. And I appeal to what Jesus teaches in Matthew 5 and in Matthew 23 for support of that. The nation of Israel at that time was a nation given to oath-breaking and lying. Jesus, in Matthew 5 and in Matthew 23, is speaking critically, condemning the scribes and the Pharisees. The Jews at that time, and now this had an influence on the Christians that James is writing to, the Jews at that time stood before God and knew that making an oath on the basis of God's name was indeed a very serious matter. If you swear in the name of God, you better mean what you say, and you better be prepared to be punished severely if you lie and break your oath. That's good that they had that high view of God and swearing oaths in the name of God. But the scribes and Pharisees wanted to have the benefits of swearing oaths without having the responsibility to keep those oaths and without the liability of possibly being punished severely for breaking an oath. So they set up a system where you could choose various kinds of oaths to make based on, well, how much do you want people to believe what you're saying? If you really want them to believe what you're saying, then you better pick something high on the menu of options. If you go with the temple all by itself, you might not convince people. But if you choose the gold of the temple, people will maybe really believe that you're telling the truth. But then you better consider this. How serious are you about keeping your oath? If you're not very serious about keeping the oath, maybe just swear on the altar. If you're more serious about keeping the oath, then maybe you want to go up in the menu and swear on the gift that's offered on the altar. But don't forget to think about how severely you will be punished. The higher up you go, if you don't keep the oath, you will be punished more severely. The lower you go, if you don't keep your oath, the less severely you will be punished. And you understand that this whole system was not really a system of oath keeping. It was a system for oath breaking. It was a system for lying. And Jesus and James both expose the reality of this system is that it was established in a society in Israel where lying was common. It's accepted. You may lie, lie, lie. Now, James wasn't pointing his finger at the world, though, was he? And he wasn't pointing his finger at Israel, that apostate nation, either, was he? He was pointing his finger at the people who once lived in Jerusalem and were congregants in his congregation where he was a pastor. And he's pointing at them and he's saying, now this has had an impact on you. And this is the way you are living. You're making vows as members of the church and as office bearers, and you're not keeping them. You're oath breakers. And in your everyday speech, you are living in lies. And so James is saying to the men and the women and the young people in the church, there are many other things that I need to write to you about and I have written to you about. You need instruction in what it means to rejoice in all kinds of trials. You need instruction to pray for wisdom, true faith. You need instruction to hear the Word of God, listen to the preaching of the Word, and be doers of that Word. You need instruction on how to love your neighbor. Stop being respecters of persons. And don't respond to your neighbor's need just with some sweet-sounding words, but actually take care of your neighbor in his need. You need instruction, too, with regard to how to live in this world so that you don't live for the riches of this world, saying, I'm going to go and I'm going to do this and I'm going to be wealthy. No, you need to recognize that Jesus is coming again and put your hope in the coming of Jesus and be patient in your afflictions. You need all of that instruction. But as I evaluate you as your pastor and I see this problem, office bearers, husbands and wives, young people and children. You tell lies. You not only tell lies, but you break promises. You don't keep the commitments you teach. And so I say to you, above everything else, the thing you need to focus on in your lives is put away the lying. Confess that sin. Stop it. And start standing before God. When you make your oaths in His name. And then when you speak, every word you speak, say it as before God and for His glory. Do I have to convince you, beloved, that this is a timely word for you and me? Where is the world at today in which we live? Is it not just as committed to oath-breaking and lying as it ever was? And don't you even see advancement, growth in this sin as far as the world is concerned? Take all the tools that man has developed today, radio and television, internet and social media. How could you summarize the way the world uses all these tools? I'll tell you how we can summarize it. The world uses all of these tools to tell lies. To blaspheme the name of God. To sell propaganda. Tell all kinds of falsehoods. And is the church unaffected by the world in which we live? When we look around in the church, do marriage vows really seem to matter any more to men and women in the church than they do to people in the world? When you look at parents and their commitment to their children in the church, they made solemn vows at baptism. Do those vows really mean anything to them? Doesn't it seem like to too many those vows don't mean anything? And what about office bearers? I was talking to one of my colleagues in the ministry this week who went to a minister's conference with ministers from other denominations and said that at that conference, the speaker was speaking about a book called Dangerous Calling. It's a book about the dangers that ministers face in the work of the ministry. And the speaker said, if you look on this book, there are endorsements. And three of the endorsements for this book on the dangers of the calling of the ministry were written by men who have since been deposed. In one way or another, they broke the ordination vows that they made before God. Everyday speech, too, in the church, often becomes filled with lies and profanity. It is no different from what is found in the world. But the question comes to me, and the question comes to you. Are you keeping your promises? Are you, before God, making your oaths? Do you mean it when you say to someone, this is what I will do and this is where I will be and this is how I'm going to live in commitment to you? And are you carrying that out in your life? And what about in your everyday life? What does God see? What does God hear? What does He hear in your business dealings? What does He hear in your homes? What does He hear in your conversations in the school? What does He see? He does see. What does He see when He looks at your emails and your texts? Does He see a lot of lying? Does He see a lot of promise breaking? A lot of taking His name in vain. You judge for yourself. But I think it's fair to say that God is saying to you and me today too, this is of great importance. Confess the sin of lying, breaking your commitments. Tell the truth. Let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. And the seriousness of this demand is that if we continue in the sin of lying and oath breaking, we fall into condemnation. What James says here is in keeping with what we read in the third commandment this morning, isn't it? The Lord God will not take him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. You cannot play with God. And that means you cannot trifle with words. Remember that. You might think so. You might think I can trifle with these words. You might think that these words don't mean very much. I can be evasive. I can be deceptive. I don't really have to mean these words. But the thing is that the God who stands as the judge of everything you say, every idle word that you speak, He's not trifling. Here, beloved, I want to call you into the courtroom again and ask you this. Isn't it sad? Isn't it sad? If you were called to a courtroom in Grand Rapids, knowing you as the people of God as I do, I believe that every single one of you would be careful. You would choose your words carefully before that honorable judge. And that's a good thing, because he is a minister of God to rule over you. But isn't it a sad thing that we who wouldn't dare to trifle with an earthly judge, so often we go about our earthly lives and we trifle with the judge of heaven and earth who sits enthroned behind his judge's bench every single day. So let's live every day of our lives, knowing that we stand before that judge and speak our words more carefully before God than we would before an earthly judge. But you say, I'm worthy of judgment. I'm not perfect. I've not kept my vows. I have told many lies. James, then, beloved, you need to hear, is presenting the gospel to you and me. He is calling you and me to confess our sins. He is calling you and me to put our faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. He is calling you and me to remember, though we are unfaithful promise breakers, God in His Son Jesus Christ is a faithful promise keeper. And He promises all things in Jesus Christ. Remember, He's the yea and the amen of all of those promises to you and me. He'll keep them, including this one. Ask, seek, and knock in my name, and I will give you forgiveness. And he lifts us out of condemnation. Do you know that forgiveness? Do you know your need for it? But do you know it? Do you know the power of that forgiveness? In the power of that forgiveness and in thanksgiving for that forgiveness, go forth, speak the truth in the name of God, and live your life keeping your commitments to the glory of His name as the God of truth that you represent. Amen. Father in heaven, pray that the word that we have heard this morning, that no doubt was very powerfully communicated to the hearts and lives of the believers who received this word from James originally, may it also be powerfully by Thy Spirit communicated to our hearts and lives too. May we be horrified by all lying and oath breaking. May we have a sense of how solemn and serious it is when we make our promises that we are before Thee, the God of heaven and earth, and that Thou dost require to keep them. And may it also live in our hearts powerfully that our Lord Jesus Christ has and ever will keep every commitment He has made to us, though we don't deserve it. And may that also be a powerful motivation for us in gratitude to forsake lying, deceptions, and to live as people of the truth for the good of the neighbor, but above all for the glory of Thy name and for the gospel of Jesus Christ that we represent. In His name we pray. Amen. Psalter number 21.